In Matthew 5, we're going to continue today to try and acquire the characteristics of Jesus. We've already become aware that we need to be salt and light, that you have to have fidelity to the Word of God, that you must be forgiving and loyal and discern from the Holy Spirit of God what you're to do in any given situation. And today we're going to look at another characteristic of Christ, integrity. Now, I admit that the challenges that Christ lays before us are very great indeed. Because the natural man or woman, boy or girl, doesn't want to be salt. Because being a preservative means that we have to reach out and touch somebody. A preservative does no good unless it's in contact with someone else. And many of us would rather just be with our own friends and family and leave the world to itself. We don't like to be light because we prefer to live in the shadows. That way nobody really sees who we are. And we can pretend that we're something that we're not. We don't want to have fidelity to the Word because we don't want to keep it. Jesus says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command?" Well, we say the loophole is if we don't read it, we don't know what they are. We're ignorant. But the Word says, "By His stripes you are healed." We just don't want to live it. We don't want to be loyal because being loyal means that instead of just thinking about myself, I have to be willing to give myself on behalf of others and what they want. We had a recognition of people who served in the military just a couple of weeks ago. And as we thought about that, we realized that these individuals, whether they were men or women or whoever they were, they gave their loyalty to their country, to something greater than themselves. They gave away the potential of a long life by joining the tip of the spear. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be filled with discernment because we don't want the Holy Spirit guiding our steps. Goodness gracious, He may take me someplace I don't want to go. Like to this little church. That was a laugh line, folks. We don't want to live a life of integrity, because it means that we have to live by our standards and rules other than our own. That we have to live a life that pleases God, not us. And so we don't want to do that either. And so everything that God calls us to do, we have an objection to. We don't want to do it. There is a portion in every man, woman, and child that says, "I'm not going to spend a minute and a half in the Scriptures every day. I'm not going to do it. I cannot find time to pray." Luther said that he was so busy, he didn't have time to do what he was going to do unless he prayed. But we don't see things that way. We simply don't like it when the Bible holds up a mirror to our souls and we look in it and we don't like what we see. Now, young people, I know that you still like what you see. I used to like what I see. I don't anymore. The older I get, the less I like what I look like. Sorry. you have to look at me. But the fact is, I have to look at you too. We don't like it. I once was in Toronto in one of those days when I liked to look at myself a lot. And my favorite store was a department store named Eaton's. And I'd go there, and they had mirrors everywhere. You couldn't go anyplace without seeing yourself. And so people looking at me must have thought I was the strangest bird in town, because I was always doing things for the mirror. I was trying to think, now, if I was playing this part, this is the way I'd want to look, you know, that sort of thing. I love that place. It was a house of mirrors. But mirrors can distort as well. And when you go to a carnival, there's always a house of mirrors, and it makes you look very thin. I like those mirrors. And there are some that make you look very fat. I don't like those at all. There are some mirrors that look this way and that way, but God holds up the mirror of truth so that we can see who we really are in His eyes. And in His eyes, we all are filled with all kinds of ugliness that He sees through to the one He created, and you are beautiful in His sight. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come to open Your Word today, we pray that You will let us know how we have failed and how You want us to be. May we step into that image that You have of us that most resembles Jesus. May we understand that by acquiring the character traits of Jesus, we become more like the child You've created us to be. And so, Father, lead us. Cast out my words, they're nothing. I know how empty they are. I know how distorted they are. Just use a crooked stick, Father, to draw a straight line back to Yourself by empowering Your Holy Spirit to speak to our lives and our hearts. May we hear Your voice today and respond to it the way You want us to. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look at Matthew 5. 33 through 37. I'll be reading again from the New King James, but follow along in whatever translation you have. Again, you have heard that, as was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of a great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. Remember that Jesus is still drawing a contrast between the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and those of us who would like to enter into heaven. He is saying that the righteousness that is the outside image of people, the outside is not going to get you into heaven. Think about that. You can be as religious as you want to. It's not going to get you into heaven. People sometimes believe that it will, but it won't. It will not get you into heaven, ever. You have heard it said, when Jesus says it, He might have said in our current vernacular, you have always heard all of your life, once saved, always saved. Of course, you've believed it. You've accepted it. On some level, you've said yes or no. But it really depends on what your definition of saved is. We had a president who didn't know what is meant. So perhaps some of us don't know what saved means. This is not referring to someone who walks an aisle. Thief on the cross did not have a chance to walk the aisle. It's not someone who was baptized in obedience to Christ. Thief on the cross had no opportunity to be baptized in water. It is not proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and being born again in your own terminology. That's not what it means either. Salvation is a transaction between the Savior, who is Jesus, and Jesus alone. No one else who ever lived or who will ever live can save you. Only Jesus can save you. It's a transaction between Jesus, the Savior, and you and me, the sinner. And that transformational act takes place in a spiritual realm and is manifested in a physical way. Now, to illustrate this, let me tell you a true story about a guy up in Canada. And he owned all the wood rights to all these mountains that he lived in. And he was the only person allowed to cut them, cut the wood. But people had to have wood in order to heat their homes. And I've lived in Canada, and trust me, it gets cold there. So the wood was very important. And this guy was supposed to cut the wood, by government rule, to 4-foot logs. But he was the meanest man in town, and sometimes he would cut 3 feet 10 inches. Sometimes 3 foot 8 inches. And the people knew that he was cheating them, but they had no place else to go because he had a monopoly on all of the wood cutting that was done. And so people went to him for year after year, and he just profited off of stealing from them all of those years. They used to meet in this little kind of store that had a stove in the middle of it, and they would sit around and talk. And one day they were sitting there talking about the stove in the little general store, and one guy said, "Well, you know, George," that was the guy who cut the wood, he said, "George went down the hill down there, and he went to Alberta, and he was saved." And people said, "There's no way. That's the meanest man in town. There is absolutely no way." And some said, "Well, maybe, you know, with God, all things are possible." Not with that guy. That guy has been a thief all of his life, and he's always going to be a thief. And a big argument got underway. And while the argument was going on, one guy slipped out, and he went back up, and he went to his house, and he got a measuring stick, and he went up there, and he started measuring the logs that George had for sale. And he ran back down and ran into the building there where they were all standing around arguing about whether or not George was saved. And they said, this guy said, wait a minute. He said, "George is saved. All the logs are 4 feet long." You see, there's a way that people know you're a Christian. They know because God transforms your life. And so Jesus is saying to these people, it was said to people of old, "You must do these things," but I'm going to tell you something new. I'm going to tell you something more important. I'm going to take the superficial layers off of what you have heard, what you have been taught, and show you a deeper meaning. Like peeling an onion, one layer at a time, until you get to the very core, the very essence. And that's what Jesus was doing to these men as they sat around listening to him talk about the difference between the right relationship that scribes and Pharisees had and the right relationship God calls us to, a godly righteousness. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees looked at the Ten Commandments always looking for loopholes. They went to the looking for ways to disobey, not for the fulfillment of being totally in obedience, but to ways they could kind of shade the truth. We don't have people that are politicians that shade the truth at all, do we? We don't have people who are in the press that shade the truth. You know, that take the truth and twist it so that you can't recognize it. But Jesus says that these are the people that do these kinds of things. And when these scribes and Pharisees went to the Ten Commandments, they looked at a commandment which said, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. The Lord your God's name in vain. Well, they had come up with a name for the Lord, Yahweh. At least that's the way we think it should be pronounced, because they never pronounced it. But they said, so we can't swear in his name. That's what it means to take the name of the Lord God in vain, is to swear by it. Sometimes we think cursing is the same thing. It's not. This is taking a vow to tell the truth on God's behalf. There are people who go into our courts every day and raise up their hands and put their hand on a Bible and say, I promise that everything I say will be true, so help me God. You're not to take the Lord's name in vain. Ever. So what was the loophole? The loophole was, well, we can swear by anything else. We can swear by the heavens. Now that's a big place to swear by. All the stars in the sky. I swear by the stars in the sky. Now the whole intent of swearing by something is to gain recognition you wouldn't normally have. To say, oh, well, I'm great because this person who is really great said the same thing that I say. I used to do that as an actor all the time. My wife will tell you that I used to drop names all the time. Well, I directed Michael Caine, and I did this, and I did that. And I would drop these names, as though by dropping their name, it helped elevate me, because they were well known. I was not as well known, and I thought, well, they're well known, so if I drop their name, this was subconsciously, I didn't do it intentionally, but some people do it intentionally. There was a friend of mine who was an actor in New York, and he went to a party in New York, and there was a guy there who was claiming that he had played all the roles that I had played at a theater. And the only person who was in that theater at the time was at that party listening to this. And he publicly said something to him about it. That guy was trying to build himself up on my reputation, which was a sad thing to try to build yourself up on. The fact is that, you know, that's just not going to fly. But that's what we all do. We all say, well, so-and-so did this, and therefore, since he did it, it's got to be true. And that's the way they were swearing. And they were swearing by the sky and by the earth. And the problem is that the Bible tells us something totally different. In John, the very first chapter, in the very first words, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, God made everything. So you can't swear by anything. We are real bad about that, aren't we? I swear on a stack of Bibles. You realize that the Bible is God's Word? And you're swearing on a stack of them? That something you said is true? God forgive us. I swear on my mother's grave. Who made your mother? God did. God gives us life and takes it away. You're not to swear at all. Nothing. Zero. You're never to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Not by swearing by the heavens, which he made, and Jesus says, is his throne, or by the earth, or anything that's in it, because Jesus made it all. Everything. Made this piece of wood. Now, it is true that Ralph and Wynn fashioned it into a cross, because I said I was fed up because we didn't have a cross at the church. God made the wood. And the cross is a symbol of wood that he allowed his son to be nailed to. You do not swear by the cross of Christ. Or by anything else. Jesus says, swear by nothing else. Because there is nothing greater than yourself. You know, I have done it, you have done it. We have found loopholes, like the scribes and the Pharisees. At one time, I used to go to speech tournaments and I would do dramatic interpretation and humorous interpretation. And I would win a lot of those competitions. And some competitions, I would go a step further because they had a point system. And the only way to beat the point system and get the most points and be awarded the Pat Boone Award or some other frivolous thing was to actually be in a debate on that side of the issue. And so I teamed up with a fellow who's now passed away. And he and I were in cross-ex debate. And this is a technique we used. It was a technique we used to win. Some people would say at all cost. I would say at any cost. We were going to win. And so, and I got to get myself together to actually confess this to you. This was over 40 years ago. I don't do this anymore. Let me say that to begin. But we would sit there and you would choose by random choice whether you were on the affirmative or the negative of a particular proposition. And it could be anything. It could be nuclear weapons. It could be the sun rises in the east or the west or whatever it was. You would take a position. And so people who were very studious would get all kinds of backup for that particular position. And so Jack and I would sit there and we would wait until the opposition who was doing that ran out of really good arguments themselves and had to employ experts. You know what an expert is? Ex means has been, and spurt is a drip under pressure. I know because I was one. And so basically they would employ an expert to actually make their case stronger so they could deceive people into believing what they were trying to say. Jack and I would just sit there. We never did any research. We would write down their research. So when it came our time to be arguing their side, we'd have it, right? They did the work. We took the credit. But here's what we'd do that was worse than that. They'd say, well, Dr. Johnson, PhD from Harvard University, who studied under the greatest man who ever was, said in Newsweek, May of this year, that we were having climate change because all of the numbers that he ran, and he is the greatest mathematician recognized by the world at this time, he said that we have climate change, and you could tell by the degrees of increase in the water temperature, etc. And that would be their point. And I would get up and I would say, well, you've used Mr. Johnson here, Dr. Johnson, yes. You really think he's the world's greatest expert? Yes, he is. And you would believe anything he would tell you? Oh, yes, absolutely, without question. I said, well, it might interest you to know that Dr. Johnson said just yesterday in the Houston Post that he had recalculated and that he now is saying that all of his previous calculations are in error and there is no climate change. I just made that up. And they would sit there with their jaws open. And I would say, this is why they tell you this, is because they wanted to use this expert to tell you something that he himself now says is false. Oh, yeah. We won. We'd always win. And then if some poor sucker tried to do the same thing to us, he would say, you say that Dr. Johnson is the greatest expert of all time. Yes, he is. Well, it may interest you to know that in today's paper, we'd say, well, here is the Newsweek where he said he was wrong. Show me the day's paper. We always won. But we were lying. My partner went on to become a federal judge. I thought it equipped him quite well because he knew that expert opinion meant nothing, and I became an expert witness, taught at the University of Houston School of Law and Continuing Education Department. I mean, you know, we had learned from our mistakes to be dubious of people when they swore, when they tried to employ someone greater than themselves. And people will say, oh, well, yeah, but you're a Christian now, and you say that Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you. And that's kind of, you know, separating what he says from something else. Jesus always spoke the truth. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. Jesus said he only said the things he heard the Father say. You're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Period. And then Jesus goes on. He says, nor shall you swear by your head. Now some of you have more hairs than others. Some of you may use a men's product to make your hair look. And women, you may do that. But God's numbered every hair on your head. They're God's hairs. They're not your hairs. I love it when people say, I'm going to have a haircut. Which hair are you talking about? Is one particularly long? They are God's hairs because you are God's creation. He owns you. I hate to say that to a people who believe that you're free of everything and have no obligation to anybody. God created you. He therefore wants you to be his children. Not to swear by that. He says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. Let whatever you say stand on its own. Don't try to draw credit from, you know, even when Jesus is quoted all the time, Jesus is quoted by Christian people. Well, it says in John 3:16, that's a power greater than yourself. There's no doubt about that. He's saying don't do that. Let the Spirit that is within you speak to people. Don't quote them to death by words you don't live by. You hypocrites, you. You don't do that. You try to live a life in such a way that your yeses are yes and your noes, noes. Jesus is the one who created you. He loves you. He forgives you. He died for you. He's closer to you than a brother. And he says to you, let your noes be noes and your yes, yes. Don't pretend to be anything that you're not. In other words, the scribes and the Pharisees, by saying these oaths, were trying to deceive people. They were trying, you know, you do it in the marketplace, you do it. They were just taking oaths all the time. It became a part of their lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be one that just says yes or no. And Jesus goes on to say, because anything else you say comes from the evil one. Any embellishment. You know, Sandra was with me when I was once presented to a person on a stage, and I was there, and there were a bunch of people around. This dignitary came by. Oh, and it was wonderful, it was wonderful. And I started blabbling about how I, you know, about us not, not, you know. And Sandra poked me and said, just say thank you. Let your yes be yes and your no's no. Be a person of integrity. Stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Be a person of integrity. My grandfather was a person of integrity. I never told this story before, but my grandfather, he was half English and half Apache. And he was white-haired, totally white, from the time he was 17 years old. And he was a person of integrity. And I remember that I was getting ready to go off and on another one of my journeys as an actor, and I needed a little extra money, and he knew I needed a little extra money, so he took me with him to the bank. And he told the bank officer, "This is my grandson, basically, in whom I'm well pleased. He needs a little extra money. He's going to be going on a trip, and he may go to, and he's been in England, he may go to Canada, we don't know where he's going to go, but he's going to need a little extra money. And I want you to give him a loan." And the man said, "Okay, sure, just sign." He said, no, not a signature loan. He said, "I have to put up something for collateral." It was what we consider to be a fairly small loan today. It was $100. Back then, $100 would buy you 3 pounds of hamburger, buy you 3 gallons of gas. A dollar would do that. And so he said, I have to put up something. So he said, "Let me put my lawnmower down as collateral." I didn't think anything about it. I got to Canada, and I was working in a theater there and stuff, and I got word from my grandfather. He said, "Roy," he said, "when do you think you might be able to pay back that loan? Because I really kind of need my lawnmower." And I sent him the money immediately, because it suddenly dawned on me that my grandfather was willing to give up something that he used all the time because he had said he would. He was a man of integrity. His no's were no. His yes was yes. I've met some people like that in my time. There's a pastor that is considered in this community a cult leader. And he's not got a good reputation. People persecute him on every side. But I have spent hundreds and hundreds of hours talking to that man. Well, or him talking to me. And there are theological positions on which he thinks I'm just out to lunch. And I think that he's eating the lunch. But you know something? That man has never, ever lied to me that I'm aware of. Never remembered big, as so many of my pastor friends do. Never shaded the truth, even when the truth that he knew, the truth that he was trying to purvey, would diminish himself in everybody's eyes, he'd still say it. He's a man of integrity. I believe that man when he tells me something. When he promises me something, I take it to the bank because I believe in his word. Whether he's right or wrong, I believe the man believes and is a man of integrity and will keep his word. Now, he's just a man, so he may break his word, because all men are just men. But he is a man who keeps his word, and there's something about that. There's something very special about that. So I believe him, and I think Jesus does too. I'll tell you why. Jesus says that if you say yea, and your yeas are yeas, and your nays are nays, that he accounts for every word that you say. And he would rather that you be hot or cold as opposed to lukewarm. He'd rather that you took a stand and said, "I believe it," as opposed to, "I don't know about it." He loves people of integrity. He always has, because Jesus is a person of integrity. He wouldn't lie or shade the truth or come to a different understanding of a different worldview for anybody, not to save his own life. And if we're going to be walking this world as His representatives, as portraying Him to the world, we have to walk like Him. We have to have the integrity to walk in His footsteps. And that reminds us that each and every one of us has to, without question, know what we believe. Because otherwise, we're just liars. Now, I know that it's better to be politically correct than it is to be a truth teller today. I know that because politicians and press tell me that all the time. They must be right because they're the politicians. They're the press. But I want to tell you that a different worldview, if it doesn't represent the truth, is a lie. That a different religion, if it doesn't represent the truth, is a lie. That a white lie is a lie. That having a different point of view, if it's not the right point of view that it lines up with the truth, is a lie. There is a direct difference between a lie and the truth. Professor Mackey, who was one of my philosophy teachers, who was at Rice University, said, "Oh, well, it's all gray. There are no absolutes." Yes, there are. There are absolutes. I know that people can arrogantly take an oath to tell the truth and then say, "I don't know. I never saw anybody do anything. I don't know where it goes. I didn't do it. No one I know did it. I just don't know how this happened." Well, you're the head of the department, right? Yep. Now, they took an oath to tell the truth. Sometimes people who take oaths are already liars and they don't mind breaking the oath they take. And the reason they don't is because it's so hard to catch someone in perjury. Because you have to know the intent of what they said. "Oh, my intent wasn't to deceive, I just misspoke." That misspoke is a lie. Let's just call it like it is. That's a lie. I'm not going to go too far there. I will just say to you that a misstatement under oath is a lie. It's a lie. And who is a liar? Well, Satan is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And it says in the Bible, and I believe the Bible, that no liar shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is basically saying that these Sadducees and Pharisees, they've gone so used to lying by giving an oath or by quoting an expert or by doing something else that they just simply can't help themselves. That's the way they operate. They're liars. And he says, they'll not enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter into heaven. That means that no scribe, no Pharisee at that time that Jesus was speaking had a way to heaven. Not by their own goodness. Only by the grace of God through the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now here's the good news. God forgives sinners. And He forgives us for lying. Just as He forgives us from having thoughts of lust in our heart and adultery and everything else, God forgives. He has got the power to forgive and forget, to cast your sins into the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. In other words, you can have lied. Everything about you is a living lie until this very moment. And if you accept Christ and His sacrifice for you upon His cross, you can be washed clean of everything you've previously done. You can get a new beginning, a fresh start. If your yeas have never been yeas but have always been gray, you can get a fresh start. If your nays have always been a little bit, politically correct, you can get a fresh start. God wants you to have a fresh start. And you get it? Not by breaking one of the commandments, but by doing everything that Jesus taught, by embracing the Savior through a transformational event that takes place between you and Him. Let your yeas be yeas and your noes noes, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one. There's not anything else to say about that. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. I'm not going to swear by it because it would be taking the Lord's name in vain. But I am going to promise you by the power of this Word that Jesus means everything He said. And when He said to forgive 70 times 7 and ask you to forgive and me to forgive, that was an infinite number. And He will forgive you an infinite number of times if you will turn from your wicked ways and call upon the name of Jesus.